that they had not been abandoned by the God of their ancestors, but the future would be different. I'm reading now from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34 in the Common English Bible. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. This is the word of the Lord.
That made me happy. Thank you. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the way we live our lives please you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, Jesus was a guy of enormous patience and compassion. In all the stories we have about him, he never seems to have been offended by insults or irritated by people who disagreed with him. But there is one thing that drove him crazy. One thing that drew Jesus' sharpest criticism, his harshest condemnation. You know what it was? Hypocrisy. A gap between what people said they believed and the way they acted. Now, this isn't written in the Gospels, but you can read into Jesus' teachings something like, "Don't tell me what your religion says. Show me with your actions what you believe. What's inside of you that is shaping your life?" Every time Jesus was asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" or "What will matter in the end?" his response was something that had in it some form of the verb do. He didn't seem to put nearly as much stock in the word believe. Feed the hungry, forgive, see people just as they are, show compassion to people who are different from you, give away the possessions that keep you from living a life responsive to God and to your best impulses. But Jesus also didn't focus on creating a code of good conduct. He never composed a set of rules to live by. The life Jesus called his followers to was not exactly the Ten Commandments. It was something more like integrity. A life in which your conduct, the way you act, the quality of your relationships with other people, the way you pay attention to God, matches a faith that lives and grows inside of you. Now, over the centuries since Jesus lived, his followers, the church, have put time and money and attention into different ways of expressing belief. In the Middle Ages, the church's devotion was expressed largely in architecture. Massive, beautiful, extravagantly constructed and decorated cathedrals that said, "We will build a magnificent place for a glorious God. a God more powerful than anything else on earth. Today, those cathedrals are largely empty. They're still beautiful, but they no longer capture or seem necessary to our faith. They're more museums than they are places where the Spirit seems alive and active. In the modern era, from the 18th century Enlightenment through much of the 20th century, the focus was on doctrine, finding and defending, and then persuading people about a careful and very precise belief system. Brian McLaren calls it the church of the last detail. But much like cathedrals, focusing on right belief now seems outdated. Not either an accurate or a meaningful way of identifying followers of Jesus, people of faith. We live now in what many people have called a postmodern culture. The question Christianity must answer in these days is not what is the set of beliefs that will put you right with God. It's something more like what helps people live full and meaningful lives. How does our religion change us so that we are living and creating a world where everyone can live joyfully, peacefully, contented, kind, generous, Christ-like? The question we ask ourselves is not, if I were to die tonight, would I spend eternity in heaven? It's something more like, if I live for another 30 years, what kind of person will I become? So, does all this mean that what you believe no longer matters? I don't think so. Because we all believe in something. We put our trust, our confidence, our hope in something. Sometimes it's your 401k, or the government, or your insurance company. But conscious or not, each of us acts out of core convictions buried deep inside of us. And those beliefs seep out into everything you do. Not just where you spend Sunday mornings, but everything you do. At home, at work, in your relationships with other people, in your reactions to what happens to you, and to what happens in the world. Here's an example. No matter what we say that we believe about a God who loves us with full grace and generosity, someone watching us might think that we are afraid that God is always a little bit dissatisfied with us. Many of us live as though we believe that if we are very good, if we try really, really hard to make ourselves better, we can displease God a little less, or at least avoid punishment. And here's how that belief comes out of us. We're reluctant to try something that we might fail at. We beat ourselves up for our mistakes. We work hard at improving ourselves. We try to make ourselves more lovable, more worthy. And because we do this to ourselves, we're likely to impose that same standard on other people. We apply our expectations of ourselves, which are God's expectations, right? To everyone we meet. We criticize people who are not as demanding of themselves as we are of ourselves. We judge them for not working hard enough, for not earning what we think we have earned. That log in our eye that Jesus talked about is most likely our own self-condemnation. It may not blind us, but it definitely limits our vision. It trains our eyes, focuses us to look for the flaw in other people too, and to point it out, even if it is just the size of a speck. The commitment to be a person of the Christian faith is not the same thing as the resolution to be a more perfect person. You don't stop judging people or succeed at living a holier life through grit, whipping yourself into shape. You do it, this faith says, by opening yourself up to a relationship, a love that grows inside of you and softens your heart with a constant flow of humility and compassion. Your beliefs don't make that happen, but they make room for it to happen. They give you a place to stand, solid enough to hold you while you keep changing, growing, becoming someone whose living helps create that beloved community. Not too many years ago, Marcus Borg tried to capture, in a systematic way, the essence of what it means to believe as a Christian. Now, I'm using his words because they're contemporary. They speak in a language that we know and understand. But Borg's thoughts are not very different from what John Wesley said more than 200 years ago in the language of his time. Both of them said Christians share three essential beliefs. First, that God is real and alive. That God is something more than what humans are capable of seeing and understanding. There is a God who is good and who looks on creation with love, and who wants for us a full and good human life. Second, that Jesus is central to our faith. Christians are people who see Jesus as the best, the most reliable, the ultimate disclosure of who God is and what a life full of God looks like. That doesn't mean that Jesus is the only way that God has revealed himself. But for Christians, Jesus is the one in whom we see God most clearly. And finally, that the Bible is our sacred text. We will differ on how to understand and interpret the stories and teachings in the Bible. But for all Christians, this is our foundational document, the set of words where we look first for our identity as people of faith. In other words, you can't make up the Christian tradition as you go, as if your Christianity is unrelated to what people before you have believed. And that's it. Pretty much everything else we can talk about, maybe disagree on, interpret differently. John Wesley said, in these essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, freedom for everyone. And in everything, no matter what we believe, no matter who we are, charity, love. The truth of everything else we believe gets measured not by some standard of correct doctrine, but by the way it shapes the way we live. Now, many other people have tried to put their faith into words, as I hope we will do over the next few weeks. There are many contemporary creeds or affirmations of faith, and the one I want to offer you this morning is called the Phoenix Affirmations. It's printed on the back of that green insert that's inside your bulletin. As you will see, it says right there next to the title, version 3.8, which means that this is a statement that keeps getting revised. It is not intended to be the kind of creed that people will recite as authority 100 or 1,000 years from now. It's a snapshot, not a portrait. But for one group of Christians who live in the 21st century, in the southwestern part of the United States, it is a thoughtful statement about what a life of following Jesus looks like. There's a funny story that goes with the creating of the Phoenix Affirmations. Eric Elness, who's a United Church of Christ pastor who led this project, kept hearing a young woman in his congregation say, "I'm tired of being a Christian, but." What? He kept thinking. Why would a nice young woman talk like that? And finally, he asked her, "What do you mean by that?" And she answered right away. "I mean," she said, "that I'm tired of having always to qualify the word Christian when I tell people I'm going to church. I find myself throwing the word but all the time into what I say. I'm a Christian, but I'm not that kind of Christian. Or, but I don't believe what you think I do. Or, but I don't think everyone else is wrong and I am right." And so they began to work on a positive statement of what it means to be a Christian, something that they could say with confidence to replace the words, "I am a Christian, but." Now, we printed this statement today so you can take it home and look at it more carefully. You'll see that it is organized into three sections. This is what loving God looks like. This is what loving your neighbor looks like. This is what loving yourself looks like. This is what a life of a Christian looks like. How would you say this for yourself? What are your most essential beliefs? Over the next 2 weeks, I hope you will try to write something down and then add your statement to our collection. The instructions for doing that are on the other side of that green piece of paper. And on Pentecost, which is May 15th, we'll mark and celebrate all the different ways that we have seen and understood God, and how this beloved community speaks of faith. Many years ago, when the world was no less dangerous than it is now, when the old ways seemed as not helpful as they sometimes do now, the prophet Jeremiah heard a word from God. "The time is coming," Jeremiah heard God say, "when I will make a new covenant with my people. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Can you trust that the words you find in your heart are the words that God has already engraved there? Can you trust them enough to speak them out loud? Amen.